We deeply appreciate such a message as that. I've never heard anyone speak about the Spirit like that before. So I hope that my message will be to build upon what we have heard. Turn with me, please, to the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis, chapter 8. Verse 8. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. And she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were in the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her, and pulled her in unto him. And the word in the original is, he brought her to his bosom, into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. There were at least 7 doves in the ark, though. I believe that this was the 7th dove, or this dove that went out. It's the same dove on each of these 3 flights. A very interesting thing to speak of the 3 flights of the dove and their meaning on the ark. Now let us turn, please, to the book of the Psalms again. 68. The 68th Psalm. David often spoke of the wings of the dove and so on, but verse 13 here, though you have lain among the pots, yet shall you be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold, rising up into the evening sun, and the feathers look as though they've been dipped in yellow gold. It's a beautiful psalm. It's a messianic psalm. Now, the Song of Songs chapter 2, verse 14. O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Now, passing over a number of scriptures, we'll read in Matthew chapter 3. Verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, a final reading in chapter 10 of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. Verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, Notice the three figures here of the believer. Sheep in the midst of wolves, and those who are wise as serpents, and harmless as doves. Some have seen here the body, the soul, and the spirit. And I'm going to link the spirit with the last one, harmless as doves. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of His precious word. For many, many years I've been interested in ornithology. That's the study of birds. It's a wonderful study, and I read a large volume by Cayley concerning the texture of feathers and the beauty of colors and the various eggs and the nature of the various species. There are 9,000 species of birds in the universe. Sometimes when we think of this subject, we are overwhelmed at the greatness of the Creator and the wonder of His power. Man, with all his ingenuity, cannot make a bird's feather. And the feathers are so arranged on birds that if we had one feather, we wouldn't see the color or texture or light. But as they're laid perfectly by the Creator upon the bird, they bring out the beauty of these colors. And finer texture cannot be made by man than the texture of the feather of a bird. It'd be interesting to speak to you about different birds here that we know, like the Canada goose, the highest flying bird, or the ostrich with the largest eye and yet never flies at all, or the Arctic tern makes the longest journey of any bird, and so on. But that would be a secular and wouldn't be of value today. But when we come to the Bible, this realm of ornithology yields much food for our soul. There are 7 birds in the Bible that are particularly mentioned as to present to us the features of deity and the person of the Lord Jesus. It begins with the greatest of all birds, the most magnificent of all, the eagle. And coming right down through the 7, we finish with the sparrow. And of course, God teaches us from the tiny sparrow the wonders of the atoning death of the Lord Jesus. Not one sparrow falling to the ground at the altar, but the Father's eye is upon it, and in it He sees the death of His Son. It's not the sparrow falling out of the tree that's there, but it's the sacrificial bird of death, speaking of the atonement of the Savior. So from the greatest bird to the smallest, there are features in these birds. They all have different natures and different features. But in all the creation, God sees the beauty of His Son. Now I'm going to speak for a little while today upon one of these birds that we have read about, the dove. One of the most beautiful of all the birds, especially those Palestinian birds, the bird of purity and peace. And the bird that is passive, the most passive of all birds, and it is the figure of gentleness that marks the dove. Now, when we come to the scriptures, it's an amazing thing to me, I've often wondered at it, that the dove is used in 3 different ways to represent 3 wonderful truths to our heart. First of all, the dove is an age-long emblem of the Holy Spirit of God. Wouldn't have to be a student to see that when we read Matthew 3 and see that the only time that the Holy Spirit was ever visible, was ever seen, He was seen in the form of a dove descending at Jordan and lighting upon the head of Emmanuel, Son of God. And lo, from heaven, as the dove lighted upon the head of the Savior, Father said, He's marked out to be my beloved Son, whom all my delights. So the dove is a beautiful type of the Holy Spirit of God that we've been hearing about. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, The idea is the dove. The dove is very easily chased away. Grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby we are sealed to the day of redemption. And it would be very interesting to spend a little time speaking about the dove-like purity and qualities of the Holy Spirit God. But then again, the dove is a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus. It's associated with Him. If I had read in Leviticus chapter 1 and had gone over the different animals and creatures and birds that were used as a burnt offering, that offering that was a sweet-smelling savor and was all for God, there's one of those offerings that is the bird, the turtle dove, or the two young pigeons. When a man would bring an offering of pigeons, he had to have young pigeons. But when it came to the dove was brought, there's nothing said about it being a young dove for this reason, that the ornithologist can never tell the age of a dove. A dove is an ageless bird. That is, a young dove or an old dove can't tell the difference. So the Spirit of God so early, who understood this wonderful science that we have thought about, he says the turtle dove or the young pigeons, a pair of turtle doves or of young pigeons. Oftentimes it was taught that a man who has much wealth, he can bring an ox. And then the poor man, it was looked upon as the poor man's offering to bring the turtle doves. But actually, there's no thought of rich man and poor man here. And it's been applied, of course, oftentimes in our worship that there would be a brother who could bring an ox. He could bring a meditation that was large and bringing before us the beauty of Christ and the ox. And then there would be someone who would bring something small and just like a dove. But actually, you know, it's the other way around. If we were sent to bring an ox, we could go out to the meadow and find one very easily. But when I want to find a lamb, then I would climb the mountainside. It's a little more difficult. And then if I want a goat, I've got to go right up to the top of the mountain. I've always found out that it's harder to get a meditation about the goat than the ox. Find it easily, and then the sheep, and then you're up the mountain. But if I'm going to get a bird, which is a heavenly meditation, I've got to be able to reach up and pluck that dove. Try and catch a dove sometime. And then I must have two doves, a pair of turtle doves, and they have to be males. And very few people can discern between a dove, the plumage and so on of a male and a female. Very hard to find two turtle doves, two males, because only male offerings would be offered as a burnt offering. And so it's very difficult to get a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. But there in Leviticus 2, what I'm speaking about is this, that the dove on the altar is a picture of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. And you know, when that dove was taken, it suffered the most violent death of any creature at the altar. They butchered the ox with a knife, but when it came to the bird, the head was bruised with a nail. The head was bruised with a nail. What a sad thing that is, that the head was taken away with a nail. I've never looked at the bird with the bruised head, but I thought, oh, head once filled with bruises. And then all the feathers were stripped of that bird. And the crop was taken away, placed in the place of the ashes. And the bird then, with its wings folded wings of the bird. There was no bone broken in that bird. It was not to be divided. You can divide an ox without breaking a bone, divide a lamb or a goat But you can't divide the bird. The dividing of the bird will break the bone. And even in that little fowl, that little dove lying there with folded wings upon the altar, with unbroken bones and the feathers taken away and all its beauty taken away, there's no beauty that we should desire. He was like a little dove lying on an altar. Always touches my heart. The head bruised and the little bird lying on the altar with all its feathers stripped away and cropped, lying as a sweet-smelling savor to the Father. And it's a picture of the lowliness of the Lord Jesus and that gentle spirit nailed upon Calvary's cruel cross for our redemption. In Leviticus 12, it's the same idea. At the law of motherhood, it was written there so plainly that if her means suffice her not to bring a lamb, she shall bring a pair of turtle doves or of young pigeons. Simeon waits in Luke 2 for the Messiah. Oftentimes he's called old Simeon, but we really don't know that he was old. Oftentimes he's called old Simeon, but we really don't know that he was old. He was not a priest. He was one of the people. He may have been a younger man, for aught we know, but everyone calls him an old man because he was ready to depart when he would see the Savior. But he was waiting for the Lord's Christ. It was revealed unto him from the prophecy of Daniel, chapter 9. It was no vision he had, but by the study of the Scriptures he knew the time had come for the manifestation of the Messiah. He was waiting to see him. And as he waited, he saw many women coming to fulfill the law of motherhood. And by the way, a husband would never send his wife for her purification with doves. It was a mark of embarrassment and poverty. But a man would borrow a lamb from his neighbor so that she wouldn't go in embarrassment the long journey from Nazareth to come at the law of her purification, 84 miles to walk over those hills, and at the last to be seen in poverty with the doves. And so Simeon saw them come, but the women came with their lambs. Likely this was the only one that ever came with doves. If her means suffice or not, the mother of the Lord asked his humanity. And Simeon saw women coming, and he saw them coming with their lambs. And sometimes he may have seen, I wonder if he did, but sometimes he may have seen some poor, maybe a widowed woman, whose husband had died, and therefore her means sufficed or not, she may have come with her doves, a pair of turtle doves of the young pigeons. But the sight that he saw that day, he had never seen before. He saw a woman coming, and he saw the doves that told of her poverty, but he saw the lamb upon her bosom. She carried the lamb and the doves. She was the only woman that ever carried a lamb with the doves. She carried the Lord Jesus that day as she entered the temple courts. He is altogether lovely. What a delightful thing. But the dove and the spirit of the dove, we read of Jonah, his name means the dove. But he wasn't dove-like in his actions as we have heard. But the greater than Jonah is here. He was dove-like and gentle. I've been amazed that in the gospel of his kingship, Matthew, where everything is dignity and glory and honor, a king. And yet, we would expect to find it in the gospel by Luke, the gospel of his lowly manhood, these words, I am meek and lowly in heart. The Savior is the king. that is marked by lilies. He cometh finally to present himself to Israel, meek and lowly. Think of that, the lowliness of Christ. And Paul said, let this dove-like mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The beauty of the Savior. But now not only is the dove a picture of the Holy Spirit in many ways. In fact, in the first mention in Genesis chapter 8 where I read, those three flights of the dove speak to me of all the dispensations of God's dealings. When that dove went out of the ark, it flew around, and there was no rest for the sole of its foot, no place to light. So the dove returned to the ark, and Noah knew that the whole world was under judgment. You know, for the first 4,000 years of this world's history, the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. The verdict was all of sin. Everything is under judgment. And the dove found no place to rest. First flight of the dove tells of the dispensation of man's ruin. But the dove went out the second time. And on this occasion, the dove found an olive tree. That olive tree had been under the judgment waters and had come above the flood. And the green leaves were upon it. And that dove lighted upon that tree. Tells me that there was one place where the dove could light in a world of judgment. Here's a man who said, I am as a green tree, as a green tree. They have done these things in the green tree. Here's a man, a green tree, coming up out of the waters of Jordan, speaking of those flood waters that he would endure later on Calvary. And as he stood on the banks of the Jordan, the dove that found no rest for the sole of her foot in a judged world came down to light upon his head. The green olive tree is here in all its beauty. And it tells me of the beginning of this wonderful day of grace. But there's a day coming when Noah again opened that window, and the dove went out to come back no more. It tells of that beautiful word in the Song of Songs, the time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the dove is heard in our land. The millennial reign, when in a new earth, as that dove went out to return no more and found rest everywhere, so one day the Spirit of God will be dwelling in all its fullness in that world of Jubilee, the golden age, and the King will reign supreme. Marvelous to think of the place of the dove. But now just for a few minutes I want to refer to that which is upon my heart to follow our brother, the spirit of a man. And the spirit of the believer is to be as the spirit of the dove. The dove not only speaks of the Spirit of God and of the Lord Jesus, but the dove is a beautiful picture of what God would desire his people to be, dove-like. He sent them forth as sheep among wolves, and he told them to be wise as serpents, and then finally, harmless as doves. So the believer is to have this dove-like spirit. What a lovely thing that is to think about, and how few of us really have that, as we would desire to have it, and to be like the Lord himself, and to take the features of the Spirit and the features of Christ be seen in us. Now I'm going to mention seven features of a dove. Of all the birds that are in the Bible, it's the only one that is really described fully. The other birds that are mentioned, and they're very, very interesting. I spoke on the sparrows at Hickory Conference, and Mr. McLeod came to me afterwards and said it really touched my heart when I thought of those little birds and the bird in the earthen vessel slain over the running water. The sparrows, very touching. God when he would show us the greatest thing in the world, his son, he points me to a little spark, live and clean. Men, when they want to show their greatness, they point to the great architectural structures that they have designed and to the wonders of the computer with its endless programming. But when God would show me the loveliness of Christ, he points me to a little cake baked in an oven, a little manna falling in the night, a little bird in an earthen vessel to be slain over living water. These great truths are taught from the simplest and smallest things. But when it comes to the dove is described and the parts of the dove are presented to us. And I want to apply these to our lives for a moment. Now, first of all, in the first mention of the dove, the thing that occupies my attention is the foot of the dove. The foot of the dove. You know, we would do well to examine sometime the foot of the dove. But in Genesis chapter 8, whenever that dove was released from the ark and went out, that dove wandered far away from that ark. That dove flew far away out of sight of the rescuer. For Noah's name is the rescuer. And he is the savior of the world in that sense. You see, whenever Lamech had seen Noah born, he called him Noah, for this man will give us rest from the fruit of the curse on the earth. The Lord is cursed. And that man was the only man in all the world that the eye of God saw righteous and perfect in his generations. And to that one perfect man was entrusted that great work of providing salvation in the building of that ark of gopher wood. So Noah is a delightful type of the Lord Jesus himself. And the dove is going out and going away. Through the open window, flies away, out of sight, and wanders far away. But that dove found no rest, soul or foot. And as Noah waited at the window, he saw the dove return. And what did he do when that dove returned to the ark? He put out his hand. And the dove is very slow to rest in a man's hand. But that dove rested in the hand of the Savior. And he pulled it to his bosom, the Bible says, to the warmth of his heart. You know, over this I have written, though I have wandered away, far from him, as the hymn writer said, back to his dear loving arms do I flee, and I remember that Jesus loves me. All of us have wandered from the ark at times. Maybe in heart we have wandered away, or our feet have taken us away, and some have wandered away far from the ark, out of sight of the Savior. But you know, every one that's a dove will always come back to the ark. We were spoiled for the world the day we were saved. A raven finds its satisfaction away from the ark and never comes back. But a person who is truly the Lord's, he may wander, though I forsake him and wander away. Back to his dear loving arms do I flee, when I remember that Jesus loves me. And the dove comes back to the ark. Let me ask my soul a question. Have I wandered away from the ark? Yes, I have. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it to the courts above. You got away in heart from the Lord, and you wandered from the ark. And the joy of Christ, and the joy of the Scriptures, the Bible is now being neglected. Perhaps you're still attending the assembly meetings and keeping up an outward appearance, and no one knows anything about your heart's condition. But your spirit is not right, and you're away from the Lord. Oh, I trust that your feet that have wandered, that the winds might bear you back to the ark. Is he waiting? Yes. With his hand outstretched, and he gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them in his bosom, and pulls the dove into the warmth of his presence. The dove returning to the ark, the foot of the dove. I want to say something else, the eye of the dove. So many times in our Bible we read about the eye of the dove. And in the first chapter of the Songs we read, thou hast dove's eyes, the eyes of the dove. And there, of course, it has to do with the bridegroom speaking of his people, thou hast dove's eyes. Now the eyes of a dove are wonderful for this reason, that they have no eyelid. The eagle has two eyelids. Is an eyelid that crosses its eyes. I think that's where they got the idea of a windshield washer, really. A wiper, windshield wiper. Because the eagle has a wiper that goes across its eye, an eyelid that goes across its eye, and then it is an eyelid up and down. It's two eyelids. But a dove has no eyelid. The eye of a dove is never closed. We used to sing an old hymn, there is an eye that never sleeps beneath the wing of night. And it tells me of the tender eye of the Savior resting upon us every day that we live. The eye of the dove. In fact, in the Song of Psalms, his eyes are as the eyes of a dove. Washed with water, washed with milk, that they set. The eyes of the Lord looking upon his people. But here it's the eye of the believer. Where are my eyes? What am I looking at? You know, it's an amazing thing that a male dove has only an eye for its mate. And it's a divorceless bird. You know, other birds mate with different birds along their life. But a dove has only one mate. It mates with a bird, and it loves that bird so dearly that its eyes are always resting upon its mate. And the mate's eyes are always resting upon the eyes of the dove. I would say just in passing that every husband here should have eyes only for his own wife. And every wife should have eyes only for her own husband. That's just unpensing. But the idea here is that the eye of this dove rests forever upon the eye of its mate. And it's called the mourning dove because if one of the mates dies, the other mourns away and dies. Can't live without its mate. Never calls another mate. It's a divorceless bird and its eye is never closed. And of course, when we think of the eyes of a dove, we think of where we're looking, the eyes of affection for Christ. I hope that our eyes look upon him. Whenever Peter was on the water, he had the eyes of a dove. And the eyes of the dove were upon him as well as he walked over those terrible billows on the sea. But when he turned away and his eyes were turned upon the billows around him and the waters, he began to sing. The eye of a dove is fixed upon the Lord continually. Eyes of affection. Now let me ask you, have you got eyes of affection for Christ? What is everything that we do if we haven't got love to the person of the Lord Jesus? It's only a duty, a waste of time, as we heard last night. Everything we do, attending meetings, giving to the Lord, anything we do, any service I render, however if people might admire it and so on, if it's not out of deep love to him who first loved us, it's a waste of time. The soul of Jonathan was knit the soul of David. And he loved him. And as our brother Ken Cruzy this morning in his Thanksgiving touched all our hearts, I believe. And we say it not to exalt the brother, he doesn't want that, but to encourage him and his dear wife as well. And I said to a number of wives today, encourage your young husband to worship the Lord. Encourage your husband along these lines. Many are encouraging them to materialism and encouraging them to make more money and encouraging them along different lines. All of them may be very acceptable in their own way, but every sister should encourage her husband to love that one and to serve him with all his heart. You can either hinder him or help him along the journey. Right? What a delightful thing we heard, lovest thou me? My love is oft times low. My joy still ebbs and flows, but peace with him remains the same. No change, Jehovah knows. It's good to be able to look up and say, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Our eyes are upon, and we're waiting for his coming, the eye of the dove. Now let me speak of the crop of the dove. I know that in the burnt offering, that crop was taken away. And sometimes I've heard men speaking that the crop was not acceptable. So the priest removed it. But everything on the burnt offering was totally accepted. Whether it was the feathers, the crop, the bird itself, all was a sweet-smelling savor. And what was in that crop of that bird was a delight to the heart of God. I'm going to speak very reverently now. In John 19, you see the antitype. You see the dove upon the cross. Savior. The crop speaks of what I'm feeding upon. As he hung in Calvary, his crop stood for the word of God. It was his delight. Fed upon it. In his dying moment that the scripture might be complete, he said, I thirst. Full of the word of God. The crop tells me what I'm feeding. You know, many believers are feeding on the wrong thing. They're feeding on the poisons of this world. The reading material. And what they're occupied with and looking at. And listening to. Feeding the crop is full of the things of the world. The sport of the world. The material things of the world. Sometimes I go out after a conference and eavesdrop. I suppose I'm a bad boy for doing that, but I've done it. And I've gone out sometimes and I stood a little grouper talking and I learned the price of corn and the figures on the radio as far as hogs were concerned in Iowa. Farmers talking after a conference. And then I've gone a little further and there was a group of young people. And they were speaking about what another young woman was going to wear, type of dress she was going to wear on her wedding day, and how many bridesmaids she would have. And then I came along a little further, and there were some sisters there, and they were talking about various things that I'll not mention. And then a little further, there were some young fellows, and they were talking about sports cars and the latest baseball results, and so on. I came a little further, and there were two old women. They smelt of peppermint drops, and, you know, those kind. And the one said to the other, wasn't it lovely to hear about the Lord Jesus today? I said, these are my companions. I'd like to be with them and hear what they've got to say. It's amazing how little we speak about the Lord Jesus to one another. I've been surprised about that. That we can speak about everything under the sun, but very little about him who first loved us. Oh, what a delightful thing it is to meet with those who want to speak about the Savior. What is in your crop? The crop of the bird was really precious on that burnt offering day when it was laid there on the altar. It was precious to God, crop of the bird.